Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to this edition of our English feature program. I'm Philippa Hitchin. Coming up today, an international conference in the UK explores the broader context behind the sex abuse crisis and asks what the Church can do to confront the abuse of power. We'll be hearing from the Vatican's top expert on tackling abuse cases and from men and women in different countries who've dedicated their lives to finding ways of healing what they describe as this most serious wound in the body of Christ. It was a courageous conference to organise, but the participants I spoke to unanimously agreed that it marked an important step forward on the road to recovery from the sexual abuse revelations which have been plaguing the Church in countries across the globe for the past two decades. St Mary's University College Twickenham, the very place Pope Benedict visited during his 2010 trip to Britain, played host to the two-day meeting. Entitled Redeeming Power, Overcoming Abuse in Church and Society, the conference marked the launch of a major new research project by the European Society for Catholic Theology. As well as examining in depth the aftermath of the sex abuse crisis, the project also aims to explore the broader context in which such abuse was able to flourish. Among the organisers of the project is theology professor Dr. Stephen Bullivant from St Mary's College, Twickenham.
Basically, the International Network of Societies for Catholic Theology, which is a sort of a federation of different national and regional associations of Catholic theologians across the world, has asked each of its members to focus on the theme of power abuse and the sort of the capacity of theology to help overcome it. And to take that theme and to interpret it, use it, do with it what's relevant and timely in sort of each region's specific setting at the moment. And we were very conscious early on, it was myself, and then we quickly got together a consortium of institutions and interested people, Heathrop College in London, University of Durham also in the UK, University College Dublin in Ireland, the University of Trnava in Slovakia, and the University of Opole in Poland. So this conference is the sort of the first fruits of what we hope is going to be a 2-3 year project, hopefully with events, workshops, research projects, publications across Europe.
So it's much more than just looking into the sex abuse crisis and its aftermath, isn't it? It's really looking at the problem that lies behind that.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, obviously, as a group of Catholic theologians with the theme overcoming abuse, the sexual abuse crisis has to be a huge part of what we're looking at, and it's very much central to the project. But we're also very much aware that this cannot hope to be understood within a vacuum. So we're trying to bring in bioethicists, sociologists, psychologists, lawyers, secular and canon, sort of all the disciplines we can to try and, I guess, go deeper under some of the issues around sexual abuse, but to set them into this wider context, sort of wider view about power and its abuses in general.
One of the key speakers at this landmark conference was Monsignor Charles Scicluna, promoter of justice at the Vatican's Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. He told me he believes empowerment and accountability are two of the keys to resolving the problems of abusive behaviour. He also said the Twickenham meeting is a significant step forward from the encounter organised last February at the Gregorian University here in Rome.
The February conference did have a very important impact. Of course, the audience was different because in February it was the hierarchy that had this opportunity with the help of the experts at the Gregorian to reflect on this most tragic wound in the Church, not only in the Church, also in society. But this is also a privileged audience because we have lots of theologians, experts in their fields, and I think it is a very important moment to go from the hierarchy now to theologians. I think that slowly, slowly, we're getting towards a response which is truly ecclesial. It's not hierarchical, it's Church, and we're in together in suffering the wound, but also trying to respond to it. And I think that is a very important aspect I bring away with me from this conference, the privilege to be to share concerns and also on a very deep and profound level with experts in theology. And one of the other things is that the response has to necessarily to be interdisciplinary. We need the input of psychology, of sociology, of psychiatry. We need the human sciences in order not only to be able to diagnose what went wrong, but also to have a prognosis and hopefully an efficient and effective therapy.
You're bringing, aren't you, something of the Vatican perspective on this crisis and the broader underlying problems of the abuse of power. What kind of points were you trying to put over, if you like, to the conference?
Well, we're all privileged to have such a wealth of reflection by Pope Benedict himself on this aspect. And I quoted, for example, extensively from his important reflections in 2010 during his address, the now well-known address to Roman Curia at Christmas, which has become sort of a review which the Pope does of the year. And in 2010, he talked about this vision of Hildegard of Bingen, who is going to be declared by Pope Benedict himself a Doctor of the Church next month, in October 2012, and also how the Church suffers because of our sins, but also the will to go forward, to put the most awkward questions. How did we get to this situation, and what can we do about it? One of the other reflections is that I also talked about two things which need, I think, to enter more and more into our vocabulary, and that is empowerment of people. That is, people should not only be on the receiving end, but should be really proactive, not only in their response, but also in prevention. And the other word is accountability. I realize that there is no specific word in Italian for accountability, but I think that the psychology of it and the theology of it has to be developed. That is, we're not accountable only to God, we're accountable to each other and to our peers in how we respond to difficult situations, including sin and crime.
Certainly this question of accountability within the Catholic Church, there's been an awful lot of work done on actual sex abuse and abuser priests, and there's a lot of understanding about that now. But the broader question of how you encourage accountability in the very hierarchical structure of the Church is an issue that seems to me it's very difficult to tackle and to come up with any real solutions.
I think that that is a challenge which we have to take on. And I think the Holy Father is doing that by his example, but also by the way he addresses this question when he talks to bishops, but not only to bishops, to priests and to laity. I think that the moment we feel that we are on the same page and we go to give a response together, laity, hierarchy, then we are not only doing the right thing, but also giving a good example of how to do it the correct way.
This is an enormous grace for me to realize and to help, particularly through Monsignor Scicluna, let the Vatican and the hierarchy know there are so many who want to help them.
Sister Nuala Kenny is a member of the Sisters of Charity of Halifax in her native Canada, and her passion is pediatric care. She's received numerous awards for her commitment to child health and medical education. That's why she's often found herself kneeling at her desk in tears with a copy of the New Testament in her hands as she considers the damage that's been done by the sex abuse crisis. Sister Nuala was another key speaker at the conference, and she's outspoken about the challenging tasks that lie ahead.
First, let me get you straight on the history. It is true that almost 25 years ago now, I was graced to be a member of the Newfoundland Archdiocese of St. John's, Newfoundland Commission of Inquiry into Sexual Abuse that occurred in that province of Canada. It produced what is now understood to be a landmark paper exploring what the Archbishop had asked of us, Archbishop Alphonsus Penny, which is to tell us what happened here. It was a devastating amount of abuse, both in a famous Irish Christian Brothers orphanage and then among diocesan priests. So the Archbishop was totally overwhelmed and asked, tell us what happened here. And then he asked, can you give us insights as to why? That work then was published in 1990. And I was then asked by the Canadian Conference of Catholic Bishops to go on their ad hoc committee on child sexual abuse because they were taking this up nationally as the issue was emerging. And I assisted in the committee under fantastic Episcopal leadership that produced a document called From Pain to Hope, which was the first set of national guidelines anywhere in the world on this issue. So by the time that was published in 1992, I'd spent almost 5 years of my life. I was a pediatrician at the time. And I thought, well, I've sent all this work off to the church, and I've done my job as a good Catholic. And I actually went back to my career in pediatrics and then in bioethics. So, yes, I have a long history, but I have not been continuously working in this area. It was only in the last 4 years, particularly with the arrest of one of our bishops in Canada on pornography charges, a bishop who had been a priest of the Archdiocese of St. John's, Newfoundland, at the time of our inquiry. With his arrest, I had this absolute flashback experience to the pain of Newfoundland. I had this absolute clear sense of calling from the Lord that we had raised issues, particularly about the systemic and cultural reasons that we had behaved as we had in this crisis in response, and that we had not finished the job. So this conference, for me, is an enormous grace experience. It is picking up. Took us a while, but it is picking up now with an amazing group of people, the question of the answer to the Holy Father Pope Benedict's question, what is it, what was it about us and our way of living the gospel and our proclamation of the gospel that let us behave as we have in relation to this crisis, because we have not behaved as Christ would want us to.
It has taken, as you say, though, 20 years, hasn't it? Why has there been this reluctance so far to address these deeper issues?
Well, I said yesterday, I had the challenge and the opportunity to respond to the remarks from Monsignor Scicluna, and one of the things I said, because the Church has now, in terms of policies and protocols, surely become a world leader, but I said, we have been a slow learner on this one. And the answer to that absolutely central question is what this conference is about. It's asking why. Why is it that the people of God who have the witness of Jesus, and in Matthew 18, right, that anyone who would lead astray a child, I mean, Jesus has very strong words. Why did we not reply that way? And what we're pursuing here, and so many insights on this, is precisely how does power and our sense of church, how has the inactivity of the laity, our inability to have good, positive, loving experiences between priests and people in our church that would make us a healthy church, how has all that made us continue to deny, to just fail to want to accept the really, really difficult challenges that are here? This is a challenge of conversion, and I think our Holy Father Pope Benedict knows that.
These are, however, very uncomfortable questions for many people, taking them right outside of their comfort zones. I imagine you must have had some reluctance, some opposition, haven't you, in trying to push these questions forward?
The difficulty of dealing with this issue as a Roman Catholic, I entered religious life 50 years ago. I am a pediatrician by training with a ministry to care for children. I can only tell you that coming back into this, there have been days when I have had to kneel at my desk and literally physically hold on to the New Testament, because I've been so overwhelmed by how much harm and distress has been done, not just to the individual victims, but to what I call the body of Christ. The whole body of Christ has been suffering. Monsignor Scicluna acknowledged this. He used the expression about the wound, the tragic wound that has occurred because of this particular issue in our church. So I can tell you personally two things. There have been days when, and I'm not a woman who breaks down easily and cries, but I have wept about this issue. On the other hand, I can tell you that I know in my heart that the Holy Spirit is leading us somewhere, graced, and I am perfectly prepared to do whatever I can with the grace and energy the Lord gives me to contribute to that.
Do you think that it will be therefore possible to recover from this crisis? Because as you know, many people don't have your strength of faith. Many people are just walking away and continuing to do so.
Right. Look, walking away is not an option. It's not an option because it belongs to my baptismal commitment. This is my church. I only know what I need to do. And I do know that there is a Holy Spirit. I do know that despair is the unforgivable sin. So for me, personally, I know that the Holy Spirit is asking us to move somewhere. And I can only say to you, coming back to this conference, this is an enormous grace for me to realize and to help, particularly through Monsignor Scicluna, let the Vatican and the hierarchy know there are so many who want to help them. And then, and this is the challenge, the hierarchy is male and men don't always like to accept help.
Especially from women.
Well, especially from women, but I mean, sometimes even from each other.
And yet you remain optimistic, however, that there will be a willingness.
Of course I remain optimistic. There is a Holy Spirit. There are wonderful people who understand this and who have committed themselves as well.
Another woman with extensive experience in dealing with both victims and perpetrators of sexual abuse is researcher, author and psychotherapist Marie Keenan from University College Dublin. I asked her how she evaluates the church's response to the crisis. You've been involved, haven't you? You've been working for over a couple of decades with survivors and perpetrators of sexual abuse. How do you evaluate the church's response? Because, as you know, many people still see it as too little, too late.
Yeah. I think I'm agreeing with Sister Nuala here that I think it's been a slow learning, but I think that we're in the right direction. And I think that this conference is part of that direction. And for me, it's particularly wonderful that Monsignor Scicluna is here with us and that Bishop John Arnold was here yesterday and that, you know, with some kind of really difficult issues being raised, that we have men in such positions of leadership in the Catholic Church present and listening and being part of the dialogue. I think that's really good news. So I think it's been slow, but, you know, hey, God loves a trier.
Do you see these men, as you say, these bishops, these church leaders, as somewhat isolated figures, or do you see now a more general acceptance of the need to really look seriously at the problems behind the sex abuse crisis?
In truth, I still am a bit concerned that it's still seen in some places as a problem of individuals, either individual perpetrators, you know, who were devious and managed to get through the doors, you know, without being copped or something, or of bad or erring bishops who hadn't got, you know, the right kind of heart or spirit or intellect or knowledge or something. So I'm concerned that it's still seen a little like that, a problem of individuals, either flawed or dysfunctional or lacking in knowledge or something or dispassionate or something. Whereas I think that it has yet to fully be accepted that this is a systemic problem that we really need to try, you know, with grace and with open hearts to understand the genesis of the problem, how it came to be. And I've often been concerned that, you know, sometimes with all the screening measures, and we need psychological screening and so on to only select good candidates for the priesthood, but I've been concerned that such an emphasis on that, that people in authority are thinking that we could screen out, so to speak, the deviants. Whereas I think that's a little bit dangerous thinking, because what we need to think is, actually, in my view, some of these men became men who, if you like, chose an abusive road, not because they were deviants to begin, but something happened to them in the course of their life, either in formation or in priesthood or in living that life, that wasn't picked up and with which they weren't helped adequately.
You're asking and you're exploring in your book, aren't you, about sex abuse in the Catholic Church. You're asking for a really radical look at the culture of celibacy, the institution of the priesthood itself, the hierarchy and the way the church actually functions. You're asking for a very radical examination of perhaps where these institutions have actually caused the problem.
Yeah, I mean, I am raising, you know, some very kind of hard questions in that book. But, I mean, I understand that even with the same formation system and even with the same, so to speak, lifestyle, that many, many, many priests don't turn to abuse anyone, and some do. So whilst we have to keep the cultural picture, you know, the organisational culture and some of the bigger systemic issues in the background as worthy of examination, we also have to bear in mind that for some individuals, they're able to resist that cultural stuff and maybe even turn it to good for themselves. But for some men, the burden of some of the messages they have had have turned out to be not useful in their lives. And so they've then, if you like, turned into men who've used their power position in an abusive way. So this problem, in my view, is a combination of sociological and psychological and theological and ecclesiological issues that need to be considered.
Do you seriously believe, though, that the church is willing to look at the culture of celibacy, for example, and question whether it is still appropriate, whether it is still useful, or whether it ought to be reconsidered?
Well, let me say, there is no evidence, I have found no evidence, that celibacy is a cause of sexual abuse. Yeah, there's no evidence from my research or anything else, and the men who participated in my study, not a single one said that celibacy was something that caused them to abuse minors or anyone else. So there may be good reasons to rethink about celibacy, for instance, or for the church to do that, but it's not the child sexual abuse issue that is the reason for a relook at that. But however, a number of the men who participated in my study and in my clinical experience, they say that they were inadequately prepared for a life of celibate living, that they had a kind of intellectual thought about it, but the whole human dimension of how to live a celibate life well and how to be supported in living that life with the challenges that come, you know, when you're 20, 30, 40, 50. They're all the developmental challenges. And so I think that there may be a good reason for the church to consider the whole celibate commitment, whether it should be optional, all those things. But I think that they would do even better to really, really think very carefully about the whole human formation, and that needs to be done very, very well.
The other question that you're talking about is very much the hierarchical structure, isn't it? Creating a climate where abuse could take place. Again, do you think there is a willingness to really examine the flaws in this system?
Well, you see, just take the relationship between the bishop and the priest. I mean, that's a complex relationship. And again, many bishops, you know, were, if you like, pastors to their priest. And I know very many bishops in Ireland, very good bishops, who really try to listen well to their clergy and try to respond to them well. But they didn't see themselves as policemen. They saw themselves as shepherd to their flock, including the laity, but maybe privileged more their priest because of the model of church that was in operation, I think, where in a way it appeared in Ireland like there were two churches. There was a church of the clergy and a church of the laity. Now that has to change. It has to be a one church in which we are interlinked and interconnected and working together. And I do think that there has been a problem where the bishops actually looked and saw their first probably responsibility initially was to the clergy rather than to the laity. I don't think they can be fully blamed for that. I think that was the model of church that was operating. And I think, you know, they're suffering the consequences of that, if you like. But the laity subscribed to this as well. I mean, we saw it as the clergy, the ordained men, on a pedestal, and the laity were, if you like, in some other camp. Now, that I would like to really see the Catholic Church really thinking about the whole ecclesiology of this, the models of church that are in operation, and how can we work well as, how can all of the systems in the Catholic Church have an influence from the laity and influence back, and how can we work together on this? But you ask me the question, do I think the church is open to all this? I think very slowly, to tell you the truth. Slowly, slowly. I think the local churches, like certainly the church in Ireland, some would say it has been dragged screaming into this by the powers of victims and by the media. But I think that is not the full truth. I think that some bishops have really been trying their best to lead the charge on how to respond well to this problem. And some of them have raised issues that are worthy of consideration, but I don't think they've been picked up the system. So I think we need the system all the way up, right up to our leader, to Pope Benedict, and all the way back down again for us to work together, to influence each other, to think about this church, which our founder gave us, and how can we all live this life together in a way that is true to the Gospels.
Clearly, the meeting at St Mary's College has marked an important milestone on the journey towards a clearer understanding of the sex abuse crisis. The broad participation of bishops, priests and laymen and women with expertise in so many different fields is a strong sign of the willingness to leave no stone unturned, to tackle even the hardest questions about why church leaders failed for so long to stop abuser priests in their midst. Professor Paul Murray, director of the Centre for Catholic Studies at Durham University in the north of England, says this is one of the most important outcomes of the conference.
I think that in the Catholic community, we've been on a very steep learning curve here, as indeed has the whole of society in relation to sexual abuse matters. We've made enormous progress in terms of appropriate procedures for safeguarding, for appropriate procedures for handling allegations of abuse. We're making significant progress in terms of appropriate restoration of dignity and healing for the survivors, and for dealing with appropriately with perpetrators. All of that tends to be at the somewhat procedural level. It's absolutely vital that we do that, but there's a deeper issue that we're only, I think, beginning to address now, which is the question of, is there anything specific to the sexual abuse crisis as it has manifested itself in the Catholic context? And if there is something specific there, what is that disclosing about disabilities and weaknesses within Catholic culture and Catholic institutional practice? And that, I think, is what the Monsignor means when he refers to this needing to be a full ecclesial response. So I think there is still a huge amount of learning for us to do, but very important learning, because that goes to the heart of what it means for the church to be sacrament. And we need to be sacrament here of what it means to be a community in conversion, and in conversion out of that which frustrates us and into that which gives us greater life and flourishing in the life of God.
My thanks there to Professor Paul Murray, Director of the Centre for Catholic Studies at Durham University. And earlier you heard Dr. Marie Keenan from University College Dublin, Sister Nuala Kenny of the Sisters of Charity of Halifax, Canada, Monsignor Charles Scicluna, Promoter of Justice at the Vatican's Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, and Dr. Stephen Bullivant from St. Mary's University College Twickenham. You're listening to Vatican Radio. Laudato Jesus Christus.